by Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls, and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your good."
Thank you, Emma. Please keep that psalm open in front of you. That will be massively helpful. And just an apology at the beginning, my voice might start to break down after a few minutes. I've been at a camp all week with 30-odd 9 to 12-year-olds, and my voice is breaking because I had to do a talk every night, not because I've been shouting at any children all week, you understand. So apologies about that. Hopefully we'll be all right. I wonder, first of all, though, if you've ever been on a journey that you thought would just never, ever end. In fact, I know some of you were on that kind of a journey a few weeks ago when the floods hit Sheffield and you were just trying to get home from work. Claire and I were on holiday at that point in France, and I say that not to rub that in, but just because we decided to travel back. We were travelling back, we were supposed to come back in 2 days. We were driving from the south of France and going back to where we live in London. We're going to do it in two phases, but the first day went so well that we thought, let's just keep going. French motorways, when they get really clear, it's brilliant because you can do 130 on them, kilometres, not miles. And we thought, let's just keep going, let's get an early boat to Calais, let's get home to our bed, because it's always better sleeping in your own bed, isn't it? Even, holidays are great, but getting back to your own bed, which is kind of, you know, peak-shaped, is just brilliant. So we thought, let's keep going. And in the end, we were in the car for 18 hours. We were travelling for 18 hours, some of that was on the boat. We were travelling for 18 hours and we did about 900 miles in the day, which was a lot for us, really. When we did get home into bed and we were laid down, I was kind of still stuck in this kind of position. And for the next 2 days, we felt like we were travelling. But, you know, it was worth it. When we got there and we were in our own bed, we were like, oh, that's great. And it was that thought of getting home that little bit early that kept us going. The thought of the destination and of arriving home was what sustained us through the long journey. As Tim said, we've been looking at some psalms. They're songs and hymns that we find in this book right in the middle of the Bible this summer. And as we call them pilgrim prayers. They're the songs and the prayers that the Israelites would sing on their way up to Jerusalem, which was God's city, the place where God made himself and his presence felt in a special way. It's where they went to worship him. They went there 3 times a year. And sometimes the journey was really hard. And this song is kind of like that, keeping the destination in mind to keep yourself going on the journey. This song is all about imagining that you've already arrived at your destination and you can take in the sights and the smells of that place that you've longed to get to for all that time. And I'm sure this has been said already over the last couple of weeks, but the Christian life is a bit like a pilgrimage, really. It's a journey through life with God. And like all journeys, it only really makes sense if you've got somewhere to get to. I know it's quite popular to say it's not about the destination, it's about the journey, and obviously there's some truth in that, but you know, you tell that to someone who's stuck in a traffic jam on the M1 and they'll probably punch you. Most journeys make best sense when you have somewhere that you're getting to, and it's the same with the Christian life. And so tonight we're looking at the destination that the Israelites were getting to, Jerusalem, but we're also going to see that it teaches us about our destination, which, as we're going to find out, is the New Jerusalem. So tonight we're taking in the sights and the smells of our destination so that that helps us to keep going on the long road of the Christian life. But more than that, this song isn't just about the journey's end, we'll see. We'll also see that with the Christian life, the destination really, really impacts the now. So this has something profound to teach us about being the people of God now, as we think about the destination. All that will come clear. This song helps us and encourages us to do two things, and the first one is this: to be glad that you're going to the city of God. Be glad that you're going to the city of God. Look at verse 1. The writer of the psalm says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. That was the temple in Jerusalem. Then he says, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. He was really happy. Why? Because he was going to go to the city of God. In fact, in verse 2, he's imagining that he's already standing there. He's saying, look, our feet have already been standing in your gates, Jerusalem. The thought of going to God's city to worship God brings delight and anticipation for him. I don't know if you've ever gone to a city and you've had that kind of wow factor. As you've gone there and you've kind of breathed in the air for the first time, and you think and you look at the architecture and the buildings. Certainly I had that kind of impression when I went to New York in Easter. Just the buildings, they're just incredible. I mean, the Americans know how to build big stuff, and some of it's pretty beautiful as well, and it's just like, wow. But you know, the wow factor that this guy has with Jerusalem has nothing to do with the architecture or with the important buildings and institutions that are there, or the important people that are there, so much as what the city was all about. What the city was all about. Look at verse 3. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones were for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. See, Jerusalem was kind of like the centre, the focal point of God's kingdom. All of God's people went there. They were split up into 12 tribes, the Israelites. If you read your Bible, you'll find that the 12 tribes didn't always get on, actually. But the thing that was supposed to keep them unified was that these three times a year, they all went together to worship the same God in the same place, Jerusalem. So just as Jerusalem itself was tightly fitted together in verse 3, the writer says, well, it's the same, it unifies the tribes. All the tribes go up there to give thanks to the same Lord. And more than that, he says, look, verse 5, thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. David was the most famous king of the Israelites. And one of the reasons he was famous was because God said, David, it's going to be your family that I'm going to rule my people through. Your family are the chosen family of kings, and there's always going to be a king on your throne. And in fact, your kingdom's going to last forever, and it's going to be great. And God was going to rule them through a king, and he was going to be a just king, and he was going to bring peace, and he was going to be fair. That's kind of what the reference to judgments is, thrones for judgments. So if the tribes, if they had disputes with one another, they went to the king, and he sorted them out, and he ruled, and he brought unity and peace and justice and all those kind of things. And that's what Jerusalem stood for these pilgrims, a place of justice, of unity, of worship, a great place to be. And it's actually the reference to King David and his throne that's the key for us. Because the Bible introduces us, just over halfway through, to a man who is David's greatest son, and who inherits all those promises about being the king of God's choice, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that he's the one who rules over an everlasting kingdom. That's why when we get to the New Testament, the city of God isn't Jerusalem anymore, because Jerusalem rejects her king and nails him to a cross. No, the city of God is everywhere that Jesus is called king. The city of God is everywhere that Jesus is called king. It's wherever he rules. So there's a verse from Philippians 3, it's going to appear on the screen. Someone talking to Christians in the very few years just after Jesus had been on earth, and he says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, our city is in heaven. That's where Jesus is, and he rules from there. That's our Jerusalem, he says. You see, the end of the Christian journey is when Jesus leaves heaven and comes back to earth, and he brings that city with him. The very end of the Bible describes it like a new Jerusalem descending from heaven to earth, and it's full of all the people that love and know Jesus. And it's going to be a perfect society, far better than the Jerusalem that these guys were so excited about. And it's going to be a society made up not just of 12 tribes united, but again, the Bible says of all the tribes and nations of the world, talk about unity, every single tongue will be spoken in the new Jerusalem, in the perfect future that Jesus will bring when he returns. So, you know, if you're a Christian, be glad that you're going there. Be really glad. Petula Clark got it wrong. The place to go when you've got troubles and cares is not downtown. For the Christian, when life in the present is hard, what we've got to do is think and reflect on and remember and hope for that new Jerusalem. Because that'll be a place where all the rights are, where all the wrongs are put to rights, where justice reigns, where relationships are perfect, where Jesus is there, the perfect king and the perfect city. Now, I've got a friend who, she said this to me a couple of times, and it still bugs me. I know what she's saying, but it still bugs me. She says, she's a Christian lady, and she says, the thing for me about the Christian life is how great it is now, not this whole going to heaven in the future bit. She says, that's kind of like an added bonus. I just think that's the wrong way around, really. And I think if you said that to a Christian anywhere in the world other than this country or maybe somewhere else in the West, certainly a Christian anywhere in a country where they were being persecuted for their faith and life was really hard, I'm not sure they'd say that. For the Christian, however good being a Christian is now, and it's really good, the best is always yet to come. Our citizenship is not here, it's in heaven. Be glad that you're going to the city of God. And of course, if you're here tonight and you're not sure that that's your future destination, then verse 1 comes to you as an invitation. Let us go to the house of the Lord. See, you can sign up for membership of this city even now. Even now. You can join in with those who are giving thanks to the God who saved them. Even now. You can bow the knee to Jesus as King now. But also, this vision of the future, if you like, it kind of seeps into the present. You see, the Bible doesn't just say that there's a city of God in the future. The Bible says that the city of God is now as well, in a way. And it says that, actually, if you want to find the city of God, God's society, his community, you look at the church. So there's a verse from Matthew chapter 5. It will appear on the screen, and Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." Now, if you were a Jew living in Jesus' day and you heard that, you would have immediately thought of Jerusalem, because light of the world and city on a hill were two images constantly used about Jerusalem. They thought as God's city, Jerusalem was kind of the place that spread God's light, his truth and his goodness to the whole world. And Jesus says, forget Jerusalem, it's you. As he looks at the ragtag bunch of people who were following him. You're the light of the world, you're the city on the hill. It's kind of, if you like, you live in Sheffield, so you're used to kind of building projects. Especially if you're anywhere near the city centre. It's kind of like God has begun building his city now. That city of the future has been started here today. Ahead of Jesus coming back, as God calls people from all over the world to come and worship him. See, and actually if you look around Christchurch Central, you can see some of the stuff talked about here, can't you? You can see unity of very diverse people. Different races, different ages. You can see unity of diverse people, and actually, in one sense, Jesus' throne is here. Because although Tim is the leader of Christchurch Central, and there are other leaders as well, and in one sense we all have a responsibility for what goes on here, actually the one who's the boss is the Lord Jesus, and he rules us by his word. If you want to see the place where Jesus is most visibly at rule in the world, You're supposed to look at the church, God's people. I don't know about you, but that kind of makes me think a little bit differently about getting together on a Sunday. It's not just I go to church to kind of have a Bible top-up, or I don't just go to church to catch up with friends, although you ought to have friends at church and it's great if you do. Don't just go to church to meet people. As we come together as a church, we're city building, aren't we? We're society building. That's a lot fuller, richer kind of an idea, isn't it? It's not some kind of religious club. Now, the Bible says that we're kind of like a foretaste, a shadow. Sometimes you might think we're a pretty pale shadow of the city that is to come. God's heavenly society can already be found on earth. As I've been thinking about that this past week, I've been thinking that that's quite a lot to live up to, really. I just wonder how you are doing with living in unity with your brothers and sisters. I wonder how you're doing in submitting to Jesus' just, fair rule through what he teaches in his word. I wonder how your appetite is for being involved in the life of this mini city of God. I wonder how your attendance even is on a Sunday. I wonder if you're part of a gamma team. Now, I'm not mentioning all of these things to get some big stick out and beat us over the head. No, it's actually to encourage us. Look, God's city is an exciting thing to be a part of. There ought to be that sense of, something of that sense of, I'm really glad I'm going there, about how we feel about getting together as God's family. Some of that sense. We're not in heaven yet, the best is yet to come, but this is God's city. It's a great thing to be a part of. A great thing. It's because the church is the city of God in a way that our second point makes sense. So the first thing is that we're to be glad that you're going to the city of God, but the second thing is pray for the peace of the city of God. Pray for the peace of the city of God. Verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And again, verse 7, peace be within your walls. Verse 8, for my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Then if you've ever visited a Jewish friend's house, and you've maybe seen a word on a plaque, maybe above the door or somewhere in the living room, that word is shalom. That's the word here for peace. I don't know about you, I think peace and I think the end of war. I think world peace, that kind of peace. Well, actually, this word is a little bit different. It kind of includes the idea of peace, but it's a lot broader. It kind of means well-being and wholeness. It's slightly the same as the word that's used for secure in the second half of verse 6 and security in the second half of verse 7. It's about peace with God and peace with other people and the kind of good life that leads to. The kind of whole, good, full life of strong relationships and flourishing life that those kind of healthy relationships lead to. So sometimes the word is used to do with peace and health and wellness. It's that kind of a word. I think it's a little bit like, you know, the end of a fairy story where everything is the way it ought to be. You know, all the baddies have gone, all the goodies have been rewarded, everybody's married the right person. It's kind of like that. Healthy relationships. And you know the bit of the story that goes, and they lived happily ever after. That's this word, peace, shalom. The Bible says it's not just a fairy story, actually. But peace for God's city is something that Jesus himself wins. You see, the thing that destroys peace, that destroys healthy relationships, is sin. So when we turn our back on God, we muck up everything else as well, eventually. That's why we don't have a world that's full of peace in any of the senses. That's why we have a world marred by wars and broken relationships and selfishness. All those kind of things. But you see, what Jesus does is he comes and he beats sin. And he beats its consequences. He beats death. And he wins a perfect future of peace for those who trust him. See, this prayer for the peace of Jerusalem was actually answered when Jesus died on a cross and rose again. That guaranteed the peace of God's city. In one sense, if we're going to pray this psalm, we're actually praying for Jesus to come back. It's kind of that bit in the Lord's Prayer. I don't know if you've been here on a Sunday when we've said that together. There's a bit of it that goes, "Your kingdom come." That's what we're saying, the peace of God's city. I want to live there. I want that future where Jesus has removed all of the peace-wrecking stuff in the world and in my heart and in all of our lives. But what about the city of God now? Because we've said that it's in the future, but it's also us now. We're the city of God. What does this peace thing look like now? Well, you know, you'd be surprised to find that actually the New Testament has a lot to say about peace. God's people are told to live in peace and to seek peace and to let the peace that Jesus won for them rule their lives and their relationships. See, praying for the peace of Jerusalem is praying for God's people now. The church should be a place where a little bit of that future peace that Jesus is going to bring is on display. And so, yeah, we do sometimes fall out, but we make up. Our relationship should be marked by peace. And most of all, we should have peace with God. We should know that he no longer wants to judge us, but he's welcomed us into his family. But I wonder if the sad thing is that actually we look at ourselves, or maybe look at Christians across the country, across the world, and I have to admit that we're not always living like that. That's why we need this prayer. That's why I need this prayer, and you need this prayer. See, there are some people in the church, across this country even, who are not even at peace with God. Some who call themselves the church, but they're not even citizens. Or there are Christians divided often over things that didn't ought to divide them. And there are disputes over things that don't matter so much. Or maybe there's jealousy and suspicion and arguments and gossip, even in our own church life. Pray for the peace of the city of God. See, it's the best thing for God's people. Look at what the psalm writer says. Verse 8, "For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." All of God's people, he says, benefit. A healthy Jerusalem equals a healthy nation. You know, we can't separate our own kind of spiritual health from the spiritual health of our brothers and sisters. There's no such thing as a loner Christian in the Bible. We belong together. And if I'm going to experience the peace of God, then I've got to be at peace with you. I'm going to have some of that shalom peace. I've got to look out for your interests too. So seeking and praying for the peace of Jerusalem, for God's city, involves us in looking out for other people's interests. It kind of damages that attitude, doesn't it, that we can have sometimes towards church, that it's about what I get out of it. Really easy mentality to slip into. Very easy mentality to slip into. And to be honest, when I think about my own prayers, I think my own prayers are very selfish. I wish I could stand here and say that I always prayed for all of you. Pray for the peace of God's city. Pray for the peace of Christchurch Central, will you? And pray for the peace of God's church in the country and in the world. A few centuries ago, there was a guy called Thomas More. And he wrote a book called Utopia. And in that book, you might have heard of it. I'm sure if anybody did literature or whatever at university, they will have heard of this book. And in that book, he basically takes the mickey out of the idea of a perfect world. And I think in lots of ways his cynicism is still around, isn't it? It's possibly more fashionable now than ever before. I don't know about you, but I certainly find myself sometimes choking on the slogans of the politicians when they tell us things can only get better. It's especially true if you're a Yorkshireman like me, because you know that if things do get better, it'll only be for the southerners, and it'll only be because they've ripped you off. And after all, only 30 years ago, Johnny Rotten said, "No future for England." No future. The picture of Johnny Rotten should appear. But you know, there's kind of the opposite extreme, isn't there? Because there's the real kind of pessimist, the no future Johnny Rotten guys, and then there's the real optimist, the kind of the, yeah, it's going to be brilliant kind of guys, who sometimes the cynical guys think are kind of lemmings jumping over the cliff. I think some people still have the aspiration for building a world that looks a lot like the City of God, just without God. Bono, the lead singer of U2, sings, "Heaven on earth, we need it now," in their song "Peace on Earth." I know some people just write him off as a kind of goody-goody God botherer, but really, if we think about it, who doesn't want a society of unity, justice, prosperity, security, peace? Who doesn't want a world like that, really? And that's the kind of vision behind organisations like the UN and the EU. When I was in New York with Tim, Matt and Dave Crofts, we had the good fortune of being able to go to the UN building. I don't know if Tim's shown you any of these pictures before. They've all seen the photograph. They've all seen the photographs, yeah. They were fantastic. It was one of the highlights of the trip from the kind of tourism level of things. And again, a picture should appear. That's a mural that was is outside the Security Council chamber, I think. So where all the people meet to decide kind of who is and isn't going to go to war next. Seems to be what the point of that chamber is. And actually, you can't really see on that picture. You can see a close-up maybe later on. But the picture is telling the story of the founding of the UN, and it kind of has a picture of the pre-UN world, and it was in a mess, and there's war, and there's strife, and there's poverty. Then along comes the UN, and slowly transforms the world into this great place of peace, prosperity. Well, basically, it's the City of God, actually, that it transforms it into. And that's the vision of the UN. It's a very, very high aim, isn't it? But you know, it's a vision without God. It's a vision without God. And just to show you that this is not just kind of pie in the sky UN type stuff, here's some stuff from Sheffield City Council website. Sheffield City Council has 4 key service delivery aims. Now think about these and think about those marks of the City of God, of justice, of unity, of peace and prosperity, well-being. These are the 4 marks: a competitive city, successful neighbourhoods, learning and attainment, protection and care. People don't want to live in poverty. People don't want to live in broken relationships generally. People don't want to live with injustice. People don't want to live with high crime rates. And actually, I reckon world peace is still the top answer given by prospective Miss Worlds when asked what they would do with one wish. Now I want to suggest that these 2 extremes, the Johnny Rotten and the UN extreme, let's call them, Christians can fall into neither extreme. We have the wonderful privilege of being able to not fall into either of those extremes. You see, we don't have to run like lemmings after the latest wishful thinking that sometimes is based on an unrealistic idea of how good human beings are, because it just doesn't ring true with reality, does it? But we shouldn't be pessimists either. Rather, actually, we have a great opportunity to show people that, look, the aspirations that they have for a great society and a great world are met only in Jesus. And actually, the future that he offers us is not some pie in the sky floating around on clouds in heaven. No, it's a city of justice and unity and peace. You can say to people, look, great aspirations, but you know what? I think you're looking for them in the wrong place. Let me tell you what I've found. And of course, that means that as the kind of mini city of God now, we've got to kind of live up to some of that, haven't we? See, Sheffield City Council's commitment to making Sheffield a better place to live has resulted in all the building sites around the city, hasn't it? And lots of them have helpful pictures, don't they, of what the end product is going to look like. What these fantastic towers full of city livers are going to be like when they're done. And I think we should think of Christchurch Central in a similar way, actually, like those building sites. Because God is incredibly merciful, and he's invaded our lives and changed them, we are his building site. Not because we're special, but because God is great. We're his construction site. And if you like, we give a picture, an impression, maybe only in kind of embryo form, but we give a picture, an impression of what God's future society will look like. See, because whatever the council does here, for example, or whatever efforts people make to make that great society that people dream of, ultimately it can't happen because sin is always there. Sin is always going to be here to mess Sheffield up. And I think as a church we've got to humbly, patiently, be the kind of alternative city renovation project. We've got to see God work to change Sheffield one life at a time, to make Sheffield a little bit more like the city of God than it is now. In other words, as Christians, we've got a heck of a lot to look forward to and a heck of a lot to live up to. So let's pray for God's help.